Father, we're praying to you. Lord, we are coming before your throne, and Lord, we're glad that we can. Lord, we're so blessed that we have this privilege, this awesome privilege of being able to come before you, before your very presence. Lord, we know that it's all because of what Jesus has done. Lord, thank you. Thank you for making it so we can have a relationship with you. Lord, thank you also for your word, that you have kept it so that we can know. We can know you. We can know what's coming. We can be prepared. And we pray, Father, that you now would speak to us. Lord, that you would be glorified. Lord, in your word as we read it. Father, speak to our hearts and work a work that you want done within us tonight. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bobby, if the monitors are on, would you kill them, please? Last week, we ended chapter 14 by seeing that there will be a harvest of those who will experience the wrath of God. It was not pretty. And how they will be trampled outside of the city of Jerusalem, and that the blood will actually flow for 180 miles, or 184 miles, actually, to be real precise. And we also saw how chapter 14 could actually be used as an index for the rest of Revelation, and that the third and the last woe pronounced upon the Christ-rejecting world is about to happen. And in fact, back in chapter 10, we read in chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, it said, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." Then, in the next chapter, chapter 11, verse 15, we read, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Then, as we went through chapters 12 through 14, John was shown visions of what was happening in heaven and on earth, kind of in the spiritual realm. And all of this happening before the effects of the final trumpet blast are seen on the earth. And as the trumpet judgments were contained in the last of the seven seal judgments, so too are these bowl judgments that we're going to read about today. They are contained in the final trumpet judgment. You know, there was the seal judgments, and the last seal that was opened, it brought about those trumpet judgments, and this last trumpet brings about these bowl or vial judgments. John now continues with this same vision and seeing more angels even, and is shown the events in heaven preparing for the bowl judgments. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." Now, we've seen the first two sets of seven judgments already. The seal judgments, like I mentioned, and the trumpet judgments. And now we're about to see the seven last plagues. Those last seven judgments upon the earth that, as he says here, will complete God's wrath. It'll fill it up. It'll be done. And as we read in chapter 10, verse 7, it'll also complete the mystery of God. And understand, folks, as we are here in chapter 15 and 16 tonight, we're coming to the very end. Once these last seven judgments begin in chapter 16, they'll happen in rapid succession without any delay between them. These last seven plagues, we'll see, are referred to as the bowl judgments or vial judgments. It depends on what translation you have. But each of these judgments are a result of an angel pouring out a bowl or a vial of God's wrath on the earth, as we'll see. Look at verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Now, remember John in seeing heaven at this point, and really when he first got there in chapter 4, he saw that sea of glass. And now he sees that same sea of glass. And now, though, it's, as he says, mingled with fire. And as we'll see, this is, I believe, the fire of God's judgment that comes out of the Holy Holies in heaven, out of the temple that's in heaven. And we'll see that in just a little bit. But look who is now standing on the sea of glass that's in heaven. Okay? Who's standing there in heaven on that sea of glass? He says it's those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. Now think about this. I was kind of, as I had been reading through this weeks before, kind of thought we would blow right through chapter 15. But as I was reading this yesterday and preparing this, and then again today, I think the Lord really wants us to notice something here. How did these that are standing there on the sea of glass, that have the victory over the beast and his image is marked, how did they get to heaven to be standing on that sea of glass? How did they get there? They were martyred, right? They were killed. They were murdered for their faith in Jesus, for refusing to take the mark of the beast, for refusing to worship the beast. And you think, well, how does that make them victorious? They were killed. God tells us here they have the victory over the beast, his image, his mark, and over the number of his name. Do you think that they looked victorious to those who were killing them, to those that were murdering them? Do you think those beheading them or killing them in some other ways were saying, wow, these people are heroes. What integrity, what faith, what commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Do you think that was being said by the guys that were beheading them? I don't think so. No way. No doubt. They were, and actually will be, because remember, we're reading all this stuff. It's going to happen in the future, but because God says it's going to happen, since as good as done, and John is writing as if it's already happened, no doubt they're going to be called losers, superstitious fools, idiots. To everyone looking on who has the mark of the beast, that's exactly what they'll look like, losers. They'll look like total losers. Just like every believer who has ever been martyred for their faith in Jesus from the time of Christ until now. And there's been millions. There's been millions of people that have given their lives for their faith, refusing to go ahead and experience freedom and refusing to be let go out of captivity and all of that stuff. All they would have to do is just say, okay, Jesus is not Lord. That's all they'd have to do. Okay, we made up the resurrection, you know. The apostles could have said that and then spared their lives. To everyone around them, folks, they look like losers. They look like fools. Even today, you've seen some clips of ISIS beheading Christians. Most of us have. You've seen at least some of the clips right up to the point where they take their head off. You've seen some of the things that they have said about those believers in Jesus Christ right before they beheaded them. They're fools. They're infidels, according to these that are doing the executions. You know, it was the same in the time of the apostles. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, 11 through 13, "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. That's how they were seen. He says, we were being made as the offscouring, the filth of the world. You know what offscouring is? You know when you cook a meal, especially like, you know, eggs in the morning, if you had scrambled eggs, and you know that little bit of egg that gets burnt around the top of the frying pan there and the stuff that you got to scrape off and scour off? That's offscouring. And that's how the world looks at Christians. That's how Paul said that they were looking at the apostles and the other believers. And folks, understand, if God did not exist, if there was no heaven and no hell, well, we would be fools. But folks, God does exist. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And what we do in regard to Jesus Christ makes a difference as to where we'll end up, as to whether we will be victorious or not. See, whatever pain and suffering that we go through here is nothing compared to eternity. We've got to keep that in mind. We always have to factor eternity into our lives, into our situations, into our sufferings. Because there's a lot of things that we can go through. There's a lot of things I know that you guys have gone through. A lot of things. Sicknesses. Loss of loved ones. And all of that. There's a lot of you that have been persecuted for your faith. Maybe you didn't get the job you wanted. Maybe, you know, you lost the job. But compared to eternity, we have to keep that in mind, because the when we look at eternity and compare it to what's going on now, the worst that we could experience here, even if we lived another 50 years, even if we were beaten every day of that, is nothing compared to eternity. See, they're victorious. These people are victorious because there's nothing that the enemy could do. They didn't take the mark. They were not forced into that. They couldn't be forced into it. They were victorious. And so now they're with the Lord for eternity. It's so important, folks, for us to factor into eternity all that goes on in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, if this was it, if this life was it, oh man, yeah, we would be a bunch of dummies. We'd be a bunch of losers. We should be pitied by those looking on. And there are those who pity you and me. Oh, a bunch of superstitious religious nuts. Oh, too bad, man. You know, oh, they're so stupid, believing in all of this nonsense, and they pity us. But folks, this life is not all that there is. God exists, Jesus is Lord, and He will rule and reign on earth. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So important for us to continue to trust the Lord, to continue to walk with him, even if it means persecution, even if it means martyrdom, giving up our lives for the sake of Christ. There's no guarantee that we in the United States won't face persecution for our faith in Christ. So many believers in the United States think that that could never happen here. But we saw for the last 8 years under the last president how things were heading towards that. And folks, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter really who's in the office now, we know they're not going to stay in the office. For sure, within 8 years, there will be somebody else in there. And folks, what could be happening after that, we need to understand that we're no better than any of the people that have been martyred for their faith that have gone on before us. We're no better than those that are in China or those that are in Muslim nations right now being killed for their faith. We're no better than them. We should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Because if we do, and if we don't consider these things, and we don't continue to trust the Lord, even in the face of persecution, folks will give up. And, you know, Jim Elliot said something. He was a martyr. He gave his life for the Lord. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to keep what he cannot lose." Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." See, these tribulation saints that we see that have the victory over the beast is by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God that they have refused to worship the beast or to take his mark. God gave them the strength to endure that trial. And there are a lot of times Christians will say, "I don't know if I could ever make it through something like that. I hope God just kills me before I have to face death face to face and have some guy there with a machete getting ready to take my head. I hope just God just gives me a heart attack. Well, because I don't think I can make it." But understand, it's by the grace of God that every martyr has been able to be a martyr. Right now, you don't have martyr's faith. You don't have the grace given to the martyrs because you're not being called to be a martyr right now. Nobody's got a knife at your neck right now. But if that were to happen, God will meet you there. God will be there with you, and He will give you the grace to stand firm. Jude 24 says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Jesus said in John 10, 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." See, and that's exactly what has happened here. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and all their followers considered these people losers, but God kept them. God gave them the strength to be victorious, and they're at this point in eternity with the Lord forever, for eternity. And, as it says, they're rocking out with their harps in heaven. Look at verses 3 and 4. "They sing the song of Moses, the sermon of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested.'" Now, exactly what song of Moses they sang is debated among Bible teachers. Some say it was the song of Deuteronomy chapter 32, when Moses there at the end of his life is kind of recapping all of God's faithfulness. Some say it's the song that Moses and the children of Israel sang after crossing the Red Sea in Exodus 15. You know what? We'll find out when we're there. Nobody knows for sure. As far as the song of the land, we don't even have a clue about that, you know, other than the words that are recorded here. And these could be two separate songs. It could be one song referred to by two titles that's accomplished two things. You know, the song of Moses, song of the Lamb. We'll see. See, we'll be there already. We will be in heaven when all this goes down. And so, you know, we're there. If we're sitting next to each other, standing next to each other, you can look over at me and say, hey, check it out. There it is. You know, just like what we looked at, you know, that one Wednesday night. That's the song. All right. You know, and we'll remember this night. Okay. Right. All right. But notice here. Notice the second to the last line in verse 4. For all nations shall come and worship before you. Folks, that is in keeping with many prophecies, both Old Testament and New Testament. Prophecies like Zechariah 14:6. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which shall come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. In Philippians 2:10-11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here, it's beginning to be fulfilled. They're singing it because it's as good as done. That seventh trumpet has sounded. The angels are now being prepared to pour out the seven last judgments, and it's as good as done. And in the rest of the book of Revelation, we'll see it completely come to pass. In verses 5 through 8, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So all this smoke that fills the temple, I said before, that fire that was mingled with that sea of glass, where there's smoke, there's fire, right? And that fire of God burning there in the temple and shining out. And then all of this smoke is filling. And these seven angels are now armed with the seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. They're ready. They're ready to pour them out. And we've been seeing the number seven over and over again in the book of Revelation. And we've mentioned before, that's the number of completeness. Seven seals, seven trumpets, and now seven bowls or vials. And this will be, remember, the last of God's wrath. It'll be complete. It'll be full. And the mystery of God will also be completed once the seven angels pour out their seven bowls. So here we go. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now, some of you might be asking, well, it says the sore came upon the men who had the mark. Does that mean that women are exempt? Oh, you wish. The word there in the Greek is the word anthropos. It means mankind or people. The NIV words that passage this way, ugly festering sores broke out on the people who have the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. So sorry, gals, no matter how unfair men have been to you, you will have complete equality with men then. There won't be any protest then, equal pay for equal work, you know, which I do believe in. And, you know, I've owned a business and I've never paid a woman less for the same job. They do the same job, they earn the same wage, they get the same pay. And here, women have earned the same wages as the men. How? Well, through sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Okay? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is an equal access Savior and Judge. Both. He's fair. Jesus said in John 3:16, we're all familiar with it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, whoever believes in him, men, women, it doesn't matter. When it comes to salvation, there's no difference. In fact, in Galatians 3, verses 27 through 28, it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Now, just as true as that is, that when we're in Christ, doesn't matter if we're male or female, the same is true for those who reject Christ, male or female. Those who reject Christ and instead worship the beast, they take his mark. These sores are going to be breaking out on them, these loathsome sores. And we remember, we mentioned a few weeks ago, the guy who owns that company that makes the RFID chips, how he put one in his arm and he had to remove it because it was causing an ugly sore. Now, that could be the same thing going on here. There's been all this speculation. What is the mark of the beast? Is it a chip? Is it this? Is it that? Maybe, but I don't think so. This is supernatural. This happens because the angel's pouring out that bowl of God's wrath. Now, yeah, it could be that God uses the physical effects of that mark to bring spiritual judgment, but this will be a foul and loathsome sore, an ugly and festering sore, as the NIV said. And whatever it is, we'll see in just a little bit that it's also painful, this loathsome sore. In verse 3, he says, "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died." Now, some Bible teachers have tried to say that these bowl judgments are just a retelling of the trumpet judgments because of their similarities, because of the things that happen on the earth, the sea and the earth and the rivers and all stuff being judged and all that, that this second bowl being poured out on the sea is just like the second trumpet that caused some of the sea to turn to blood. There are similarities. But wouldn't you expect there to be similarities as God turns up the heat on the same world? There are differences, though. Differences that let us know these aren't the same judgments. See, in Revelation 8, when the second trumpet sounds, only a third of the sea is affected. God is very careful to tell us that's what happens. And then here, every living creature in the sea died. Everything. These aren't the same judgments. These are more. God is turning up the heat. His judgment is being completed. Now that's all the salt water. It's all turned to blood. Now, the fresh water. Look at verse 4. "Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood." Notice these plagues are happening in rapid succession now, without any delay. The first angel went and poured out his bowl. Then the second angel poured out his bowl. Then the third angel poured out his bowl. And that's the way it's going to go. One right after the other. Some on earth, right now even, looking at this would say, "Man, that's too harsh. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. That is just mean." Well, that's not what angels who have much more knowledge of everything say. Look at verses 5 and 6. "And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.'" They deserve that. That's what the angel is saying. And the angels have a whole lot better perspective on everything than we do. We only see the surface stuff. We only see what goes on. The angels see it all. The punishment completely fits the crime. They shed the blood of saints and of prophets. the very ones that the Lord sent to tell them of His love and His grace. They murdered them. They shed their blood, and now they've got blood to drink. And you know what? It's not just the angels who see this as just or appropriate. Remember the martyrs that were under the altar that we saw a few weeks ago? Look at verse 7. "And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" We are so accustomed to living in this age of grace, we forget what real justice is. We forget that God does judge, that God is just, and He will bring justice. We're so used to thinking that it's always going to be this way. We're so used to God's grace just being lavished upon us that we have a hard time conceiving that there will be this awesome and terrible judgment that will come from God, from His wrath. The world, especially. You think about that, how often they mock God right now, acting like He will never judge, like He will never mete out justice. How often have you heard somebody defiantly say, "When I stand before God, I'm going to give Him a piece of my mind"? How many of you guys have heard people say that? I have, a bunch of times. And you know what? It really has a lot to do with a verse that Russ shared with us Sunday, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that did exist perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." See, the devil wants people to forget about the flood. That was the first worldwide judgment. He wants them to forget about that. And people want to forget about the flood. Why? Well, first of all, because the devil doesn't want anyone to even consider that there will be judgment at the end, that God may deal justice out. He doesn't want anyone to consider that. He wants to keep them just happy in their sin, man. You just keep going right along, man, because strawberry fields forever. Now, you think about, you know, and those of you, you know, those of us with gray hair, we remember that song, right? That's what that song was about. No judgment. No heaven. No hell. You know, nothing to die for. You know, kind of thing. Strawberry Fields was a cemetery there, I think, just outside of London. And I said, "That's it, man. Once you're there forever." That's what Lennon was saying. Folks, but it's a lie. You know, the devil doesn't want anyone to consider that there will be judgment, that there will be justice. See, the devil hates our guts. The devil hates each and every human being. He wants everyone to live in rebellion against God because he knows those who do will suffer judgment. He can't destroy people, really. You know, he can't wipe us out, especially if we're in Christ. He doesn't want people to come to Christ. Some do come. You know, Paul said, you know, some say with fear. That was James, actually, I think. You know, some say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Sometimes it's that consideration that there will be eternal judgment that has saved a lot of people. But the enemy doesn't want people to consider that's going to happen. But this rapid series of judgments, when you think about just how bad this is going to be. Okay? I mean, already, and we've seen at this point in the tribulation, over half of the people, or over half of the population of the planet have been wiped out. Okay? And things keep getting worse and worse and worse. But in this rapid series of judgments, all of the way to the end of the seventh bowl, is not only just, but check this out, I believe such rapid succession is actually God's grace on those people there. Jesus speaking of this very time that we're reading about in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." See, we know that there will be people that make it through the great tribulation without taking the mark of the beast. And it's those people that will repopulate the earth during the millennial kingdom, during that thousand-year reign of Christ. If the Lord was to drag out this portion of His judgment, no one would make it through. How long could you survive without water? There's no salt water to purify, to desalinate. There's no fresh water to drink. Everything in the sea, everything in the oceans and lakes and rivers have died. The place is stinking. And you got nothing to drink. How long can you go without something to drink? No one alive then would have a chance. They'd all perish. But folks, just as God is just, He is gracious. And I believe that this rapid succession of his wrath being poured out, He's doing it in His grace so that mankind would not be wiped out. Now, verses 8 and 9, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give Him glory." Some see this as the ozone layer being removed, and possibly by the wars that have happened, and we saw some of the things that were happening before, that they could have been nuclear attacks and that kind of thing. Whatever it is, you know, all of these harmful rays will hit the earth with full force. It's amazing to me, you know, that those that are so concerned with our environment, with this, with the ozone layer getting depleted, right? With carbon emissions and all of the greenhouse gases and all that other kind of stuff, right? The people that are so concerned with, if that's what this is, the ozone layer being removed, they're so concerned with us doing this that they often do nothing to avoid being here when this will actually happen. They reject Jesus Christ. Even though many of them are aware of these passages in the Bible. I've talked to environmentalists, that they know about these things. It's like, there's a way that you can skip that. There's a way you get out of that. But some hard-hearted, self-willed people that are hard-hearted now, they just don't get any better later on. After all of this coming down, like we saw before, remember? They still refuse to repent and to humble themselves before God and give Him glory. And then verses 10 and 11, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." And remember, darkness was one of the plagues poured out on Egypt before the Exodus. In fact, the waters being turned to blood, same thing. Remember the Euphrates, and then all of a sudden it was all of the pitchers and all the other things that were turned to blood. There are some that say that these plagues that are being poured out on the earth at this time, they're just symbolism. They're just symbols of other things. It's not real. It's not literal. It's not really going to happen. Really? It happened to Egypt in some very, very similar ways. And Jesus, He spoke that they were literal. The Jews knew it was passed down, not just from the Word of God, but their oral traditions passed down. They knew that these things that happened in Egypt were literal. They literally happened. And folks, just as they literally happened in Egypt then, they're going to literally happen to this earth, just like God is saying here in Revelation. And darkness is this fifth plague. Imagine the scene. They've all got these sores, these festering, loathsome sores because of taking the mark of the beast. And all the water on the earth has turned to blood. The sun is scorching everyone on earth. They've got the worst sunburns ever. And that's really no joke. If you've ever gotten a bad sunburn, you know how that can be. You know, I've had sunburns before that have blistered, you know, kind of immediately. You know, you get home, it's like, you see these blisters on there. Can you imagine? Imagine the kind of burns that they will get when the sun is allowed to scorch the earth. And not only that, all of the sores and everything that they have because of the mark of the beast and all of the things that they suffered, the thirst and all that, combined with the intense heat on top of all of that. And then this darkness upon the kingdom of the beast, the Antichrist. And they still refuse to repent. So again, without any delay, verses 12 through 14. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, as we saw last week, there will be this battle where the blood will flow for 180 miles, 3 to 5 feet deep. Again, could be mixed with water, whatever. It could be some of this blood water, you know, that is mixed in with that. But this battle was described in chapter 14 as the great winepress of the wrath of God. We often refer to this as something else, the Battle of Armageddon. It's really the final world war. It's when all the nations get together to battle. And in fact, the word for battle here in verse 14 should really better be translated war as it is in the New American Standard Bible. Because it's not just a battle. It's not just a 1 or 2 day battle that happens and that's it. This war continues right on up to the day, the very day that Jesus Christ returns with us in chapter 19. And notice how all the armies are gathered together. These three unclean demonic spirits go out from the unholy trio, performing signs, you know, miracles to cause all the kings of the earth to gather together for battle. And you know what? That's exactly what the enemy wants. Like we said before, he hates our guts. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy people, God's special creation, those for whom Christ died to destroy. And really, what better way to get us destroyed or these guys that will be there than to destroy themselves? And one of the devil's names, remember, is the destroyer. And yet, God uses this for His purpose, to complete His judgment on the earth. John calls this the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And you know what? Again, grace. Look at verse 15. Jesus breaks in with a warning. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Remember, at this point in the Great Tribulation, Jesus' return to the earth is very near. I mean, really close. We're in chapter 16. He returns in chapter 19. There's very little time left. But God, in His infinite mercy and grace, still wants people to get ready and stay ready. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. It's literally Mount Megiddo. Now, no one is really sure exactly where this is. It's possibly near the ancient city of Megiddo, which is about halfway between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, and it's also halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. Somewhere in that area, probably, is where this is going to happen. In verses 17 and 18 says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth." So God Himself declares, because that's who's on the throne, "It is done." This pouring out of the final bowl of God's wrath is completing His judgment on earth. And notice what John says of the earthquake that follows God's declaration. He said, "There was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth." There have been some huge and horrendous earthquakes that have been recorded on the earth. You know, there's video, there's old movies of the devastation of like the great San Francisco earthquake and a lot of other earthquakes that have happened even in our lifetime. But you ain't seen nothing yet. What's coming, this earthquake, it'll top them all. Look at verses 19 through 21. "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." So as we saw a few weeks ago, Babylon is dealt with, and here it's divided by this quake into three different parts. And it says the cities of the nations fell. Now, all of them? Real possible. You know, because I can't see how any city on the earth outside of divine protection wouldn't experience catastrophic damage in a quake like that. I mean, one that causes every island to be moved away and mountains leveled, that's a pretty bad earthquake. I got to thinking, no wonder people, when they make movies of supposedly post-apocalyptic times, you know, when they make those movies, they always look so bleak. You ever notice that? And you look at those, there's always people that are dirty, it's a nasty old raunchy time kind of thing. It's always dark and bleak. No wonder, man, because it will be. It will be during this time. But that's Hollywood. The thing is, the Lord's going to come back at the end of all this. And understand, the quake, the hail, and all that, and these hailstones, these great hailstones, they weigh, it says here, about 100 pounds. They're falling from the sky. Those things aren't the last of the wrath from that seventh bowl. The Battle of Armageddon is yet to take place, that wine press of the wrath of God, as we're going to see. Folks, this is an intense time. And we're gonna see in the rest of Revelation that, yeah, it's bad, but Jesus returns. Jesus will set up His kingdom on earth. We return with Him. And folks, like we saw at the very start of this study, for us today, we must keep eternity in mind. We've got to remember the Lord is coming back. He's going to come and take us out of here. And then 7 years later, He's coming back with us. And folks, we need to be ready for that. We need to be busy about our Father's business while we wait, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone that we can while there's still time. Because, folks, if you love somebody, you do not want them to go through this time, this time that we're reading about. See, we're in the age of grace. But let's not forget, those who don't come to Christ now, before the age of grace ends, we'll have to go through what we've been reading about in Revelation. God loves our friends, our neighbors, co-workers. Even if they don't love God, God still loves them. Jesus died for them. You and I should love them enough to tell them how much God loves them. while we're waiting for our Lord. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, that you love us that much. You've saved us from what is going to come down on the earth. And Lord, you want to use us to save many more. Father, help us to realize that. Father, help us to have your heart. That we, Lord, would want what you want. Lord, that we would be willing to lay aside our lives, even if it's unto death. But Lord, what I think is even harder for a lot of us is to lay down our lives and die to self with no threat of death. That we would just die to self and live for you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be what you have saved us for. Lord, that we would be pleasing in your sight. And we ask it in Jesus' name.